The reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40, starting at the first verse. Isaiah chapter 40, I think it's probably coming up. If people want to follow it in the Pew Bible, it's on page 723. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who are bringing good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
Thank you. Now, I'm sure that reading will be familiar to some of you, or at least parts of it, from where it's quoted in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel. I wonder if you know all of it. And I wonder if you were sitting there listening to it and thinking, well, what's that got to do with harvest? It's not a usual harvest reading, isn't it? We've become sort of detached from the idea of harvest. And unless you live on a farm or next to a farm, or you are a farmer, we've lost this idea of waiting for something, of waiting for a harvest and then there being abundance. And also, the farmer's year has changed. I noticed the fields around here, most of them were harvested weeks ago. Some of them have been ploughed, some of them have been planted already, and we now get several harvests throughout the year. We've also lost this idea of being hungry, of being fed. See, harvest was a time when, in ancient times, they rejoiced at the abundance because actually the provisions had run very low. There was nothing else, and people were hungry. Now, one of the songs that I chose for today, unfortunately, is one that you don't know very well, so we didn't sing it. It's called Hungry I Come to You. And the words go, hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know that the Lord will fill me, the words go on to say. Hungry I come to you. I wonder when was the last time you were hungry? When we think of hungry, we think of it associated with sub-Saharan countries or maybe dieting. But it's not something that's part of our lives anymore, being hungry. The trouble is, the world is full of hungry people, but they don't know that they're hungry. They're not hungry for food. They're hungry for a touch from God. When we say that we turn to God, when we feel that spiritual hunger, what sort of God do we turn to? Now, in this reading, there's an image of God. And I thought it would be helpful to look and see what sort of God it is who satisfies our hunger. And what are the implications for us? Now, harvest is a time when we think of feeding others or giving good things to them. Not all of this is food. I wouldn't want them to eat the toothpaste and the socks. But sometimes we feel inadequate to feed others. We're unable to meet their needs because we're not in the place where we want to be. We have a tendency, maybe, to focus on what is not good in us. In my church, I also work with homeless people. My church has just rehomed two people who were homeless, and I'm discipling them. They've come to Christ, and they want to be baptized and married, not necessarily in that order. They are filled with the joy of Christ, and it's wonderful seeing how Jesus has worked in their lives to take them from the street to baptism and marriage and a life moving forward with Jesus. And when they come into the church on a Sunday, they're welcomed in. We have two rows saved at the back for homeless people to join us. But there are many people in my church who say, well, I couldn't possibly help out with them because I don't have the skills. I don't have the knowledge. I don't know what to do. Whereas actually, if we have Jesus, that's all we need. These people are saying, I'm not in the right place, so I can't help. And as I was listening to Bev, I was thinking about homelessness. Now, the people who have nowhere to lay their head would define homelessness very succinctly. They don't have a home. They don't have a house. They don't have a bed. They don't have somewhere warm and comfortable to sleep. But what about the rest of us? If we're feeling that we're not in the right place, then we're feeling a sort of homelessness. If we're feeling that we're not able to help because we're not good enough, if we're not recognizing Jesus in us, then we're feeling a homelessness. This reading comes from the second section of the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is in three different sections. And in each section, there's a portrait of the Messiah, a portrait of Jesus. And in this part, beginning at chapter 40, it's Jesus, the Messiah, as a servant. It starts off with, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now this personified city of Jerusalem represents the exiled people. The people were in exile in Babylon at this time. This was written of a time when Israel, the whole nation of Israel, was in exile in Babylon. And they felt far away from the temple, far away from their home, and far away from God. They were homeless. And sometimes we can feel that, far away from our home and homeless. And God says, comfort, comfort my people. See, although this is a book of prophecy, it's predicting not what might happen, but what will happen. God will comfort his people. When the prophet cries comfort, it's in the knowledge that God will be there. God will comfort his people. And this is true today, when we feel homeless, inadequate, far away from God, unable to do his work, his will, help the people who he would have us help. When we feel homeless, God says, comfort my people. God allows us to partner with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and to do his work to comfort his people. The nation of Israel was being punished for its sins. Now, that might not be our position, but a voice is crying that the Saviour is coming. A voice is crying that Jerusalem's sins have been paid for. The time of judgment and punishment is ended. Is that something that you need to hear this morning? Comfort, comfort my people. Sometimes we can be very focused on our own situations, and we forget what it is that Jesus has done for us. Jerusalem's sin has been paid for. Our sins have been paid for. The sins of those people who stay in Jimmy's overnight have been paid for by Jesus. How good it is to tell someone that their sin has been forgiven. Think about the paralyzed man whose friends brought him and made a hole in the roof and dropped him through. He couldn't move, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," and he got up and walked. That knowledge has that effect on each of us, to know that our sins are forgiven, that we're released from the bondage of paralysis, that we can get up and walk. It's a message that we can pass on to others. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, says the prophet. I wonder who in your life needs to hear those tender words. Maybe you need to hear them. It could be someone young or someone old, someone close to you or someone you just meet on the street. Those who are alone, who have no one else. We all need to hear those tender words. God is a God of love. God is a tender God. And his love is part of the judgment. He judges and disciplines us because of his love. But it's a tender love. He wants to draw us to himself. Jerusalem's penalty is paid. Your penalty is paid. Everyone's penalty is paid if we turn to Jesus. I just wonder if we need to hear that afresh this morning. The second section of that reading is the long bit in the middle, which begins at verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is God who is sovereign over the land and the sea, who is sovereign so that the paths will be made straight, so that the valleys will be raised up and the mountains brought low, so that he can and will and does come to his people. This isn't so that the people can come back from exile. This is so God can come to his people. Who needs to know that this morning? That God is sovereign over their situation and God can and will come to them. I wonder if we're living in expectation of his arrival, or if we're bogged down with the poverty and the need of this world, with the difficulty of living the life that we're called to live, and forget that the Lord is coming. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all people. All people together will see it. God's glory will be revealed to everyone. And it's their choice whether they turn towards it or they turn away. We can reveal a little bit of that glory by our actions in sharing what we have to others. What Jim is doing is sharing a little bit of that glory by sharing with others. I listened to a radio broadcast this week, which was on the dispatches which had been sent by the British ambassador in Russia during the Cold War. And some of them were more interesting and some of them were totally irrelevant. He commented that the Russians had little regard for truth. It's not something that they hold in high regard. Culturally, they didn't, and they still don't, put a high emphasis on it, or not as high as it is in the West. However, in Russia, there is a huge importance on hospitality, on sharing. He commented that a Russian living in absolute poverty would share his last piece of sausage with a guest. And one of the hardest things that Russians still find when they come to the West is that this attitude isn't shared in the West. And this is true of other cultures throughout the world as well. There are other cultures which are much more generous, culturally generous, and I know that you may be very generous individually, but culturally we're not a generous culture. The word of the Lord, it says, the word of our God stands forever. We don't need to doubt it. And the next section talks of the inconstancy of humans, but the faithfulness of God. Here is your God, it says. Here is your God. The God who cries comfort to his people who feel homeless and inadequate. The God who will come to his people to save them. Here is your God. I wonder what else we sometimes hold as God. It's easy to accuse the homeless people of regarding alcohol or a warm bed more highly than God. But sometimes it's not so easy to see it in ourselves. God is coming through the wilderness because he will no longer be just the God of Jerusalem. He will be revealed to all. Again, it's an action in which we partner with God. And we are told to shout it from the rooftops. That's what James is doing just by being there. It's shouting from the rooftops. The third section begins. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. And his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his hands and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. It's a lovely image. It's an image we find throughout the Bible of Jesus as the shepherd. There's a contrasting image or complementing image just before, the image of strength in the arm of God, contrasted with the compassion of the shepherd. Perhaps our perception of whether that strength is a power for good or not depends on our perception, depends on our perspective. And I wonder if there's an element in which we are required to correct that image. Often those who have had some contact with the church see God as a wrathful God and fail to see the shepherd who would carry the lambs and lead them, those with young. You see, Jesus will feed his flock. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will lead the mature. Although this is a prophecy, this isn't a maybe. This is what our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is like. What are the harvest of good gifts that God gives to us? What can we pass on? It's not just that our food and toothpaste and socks, but comfort, guidance, in partnership with Jesus. Remember, it says, your God, our God. It's not just the God. Our God, it's personal. A couple of weeks ago, I had to go up to Manchester. I didn't have to go up to Manchester. I wanted to go up to Manchester. A friend of mine was being ordained. So I was driving up to Manchester and back in a day with just a couple of hours in service in between. Now, I'm quite used to doing that because I have a son there. But at this ordination, at which I knew absolutely no one, I got talking to a couple who lived locally. And they were so appalled that I was driving back the same day, they offered that I could stay the night with them. And I was overwhelmed by that generosity. Somebody they'd never met before, they offered a bed for the night. They offered me comfort. They offered me something that they could offer me in the love of Jesus Christ. So what does this reading say? It says that God is coming in the person of the Saviour, that he brings comfort, that his coming is good news, good enough to shout it from the rooftops, that he is sovereign over the mountains and the valleys, that what he speaks is true, and because he speaks it, it will come to pass, that the glory of the Lord will be revealed to everyone, that the Lord has power over life itself because his breath causes people to wither and die when he breathes on them, that his word is eternal, that his people should look to God, that he is powerful and he rules in might, that he will feed his sheep and carry those who are young in faith and lead those who are mature. What a great God we have, and what a privilege to partner with him in his work.